We'll be in the book of Proverbs tonight. We're going to start in chapter 1, but we're going to be hopping over as we around as we have been. We're going to talk about the crossroads of planning. Proverbs describes life as a path, and in the path of life, we find many times we come to a crossroad. We have to make a choice. There's good choices that are wise, and there are poor choices that are foolish. Proverbs helps us determine which path is the wise path of life. And it helps us do that when we talk about our plans as well. And I'm not talking tonight just about moment-by-moment decisions as much as the big plans you might have. Maybe plans for retirement, plans for saving, plans you might have for where you're going to school, or plans where who you might marry. You know, when you have a plan, it's going to take a long time to get there. Maybe some are longer than others, but we're talking about our big plans tonight. I think one thing that might be helpful as we think about our plans is our castles. I was telling lately my son's stories, and it starts like this. Once upon a time when I was a little boy, and here's a story I would tell. I was with my brothers and my sisters, and we were in Minnesota visiting my aunt and my uncle, and we were playing along the riverbank, and you know what was along the riverbank? Sand. And my older brother was the architect, and so he designed, and the rest of the brothers, we were the workers, and we built a sandcastle. That one on the screen is not it, but you know, it gives you an idea. We were building a sandcastle, much bigger than that, very fun. Very exciting, but you know what happens? I have found with every single sandcastle I've ever built, it doesn't endure. It doesn't last. If you make them on the beach, the wind, the waves come in, the tide comes in, knocks it down, goes back out. If you make it on the river, all the animals and the weather, and sometimes the river itself will knock it down. You know, we like to build sandcastles, but they don't endure. They don't last. Now consider that sandcastle with, based on my brief research, one of the oldest castles in the world. This is the Citadel of Aleppo in Syria that was constructed around 3000 BC, are some good guesses. Now, that was a long time ago, and to be fair, the whole structure didn't last that whole time. There's wars, there were weather, and this has been rebuilt several times, but there are still some original parts of that citadel castle that exists from probably about 3000 BC. So if you're doing rough math, it's about 5000 years that this building has stood the test of time. Now, compared to that sandcastle, the Citadel of Aleppo has endured. It was made and it still stands today. Some structures just endure the test of time. They persevere. They are successful. What is the secret to a successful castle? You know, I don't really know. But we're not talking about castles tonight. We're talking about planning. And when I want to draw a comparison for the sandcastle to the long-lasting castle when it comes to our plans. It's easy to put a plan together. It's easy to take the sand around us, quickly build a plan, and say, this is my plan. But it's difficult to build a plan that lasts. It's difficult to build and make lasting, enduring, God-honoring, wise plans. There's a lot of reasons for that. One, and maybe the main one, is because of the ebbs and flows of the tides of our sin nature. The weather that we create, the storms of our sin that knock down our plans. Other times, it's just living in a sin-cursed world. Certainly, our sin is a big reason, and sinful plans are foolish. They're ultimately never successful. But at the crossroads of life, we can have successful plans. At the crossroads of life, godly wisdom makes successful plans. Now, this is not like a three-step project to always being successful in everything you want to do. But in life, God knows we make plans, and there are good ways and there are wrong ways of doing it, and I hope to look at those tonight. Godly wisdom makes successful plans. We're going to look at three checklist items. When you think about making a plan, you make a list. You know, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. We're going to look at three checklist items in Proverbs that help us to make a successful, in God's eyes, plan. Godly wisdom makes successful plans. And the first checklist item of Proverbs is to listen to counsel. A successful plan is made by listening to counsel. And there are two aspects to this counsel that we ought to listen to that Proverbs talks about. That's quality and quantity. First of all, let's think about the quality of counsel that we listen to. Is it excellent? Is the counsel excellent? Now, if you did open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, we'll look at verse 5 to begin. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." Now, we learn, first of all, from this, that wisdom dictates that we listen and learn from others. Before we go any further, this is important. Many people, the practice of many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, is to assert and proclaim and to say, "This is what I know, this is what I know, this is what I know," but never to listen. Now, we see in verse 5, it's a wise man that hears and learns from others. It's someone who is on the path of life following Jesus who takes the time to listen. You know, we see that in James too. Every man must be slow to speak but quick to hear, right? Here we see that in Proverbs as well. A wise man will listen and hear. Those who only speak are what Proverbs would call a fool. Now, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, but the quality of what they are hearing and listening comes in the second part. "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." There's a two-part process in growing in wisdom. One is finding guidance, and here it's wise counsels. The word wise counsels here is kind of refers to the capability of someone to guide, like someone skillfully piloting a ship in the open waters. It might be the word helmsmanship is what this word is, that the wise counsels, the helmsmanship. So by listening to wise counsel, a person grows, a person is guided like a ship. They're guided to the best parts of life, and by doing that, they then become the ones who are skilled at piloting the ship and able to help others. So a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. They will become a skillful pilot of their life when the counsel they receive is wise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Now let's look at chapter 12 in verse 5 as well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." The kind of counsel you want is wise, not wicked. We need to be able to discern between good, wise counselors and poor, wicked counselors. What are some examples of these? Well, God has given us many wise people to rely on. And the first one that comes to mind, under Christ, because Christ is the shepherd, the good shepherd, but God gives each flock of sheep an under shepherd. And where does a sheep go when they need help? But to the shepherd. And Jesus has given us a pastor. So when you need wise counsel, a good first option is go to your pastor. But there's other mature believers who have proven themselves trustworthy and faithful that also make wise counselors. Children, your parents, if you need help planning something, first thought, I should go to my parents, right? They are wise also. So there's the spiritual side, but there is also a pragmatic experience side required in a wise counselor. Because you might go to pastor and say, "I am experiencing these symptoms, what should I do? I'm making plans for my health." And he can help you with where to go and who to talk to, but you also need people with experience. So a doctor for a medical problem makes a lot of sense. A mechanic for a vehicle problem makes a lot of sense. So a spiritual person, an experienced person, and a trustworthy person are those who make wise counselors. And a wicked counselor is very pretty easy to describe, not always easy to detect. It's someone who is untrustworthy, or someone who is offering counsel that is contrary to what God would say, someone who's offering counsel that's contrary to what God's desires for us are. You know, I know God says that, but you just need to do what's best for you. That's a sign. That's not a good counsel. That's not a good counselor. Another poor choice for a counselor is someone who is known for saying what others want to hear, because they're not going to counsel you. They're just going to feed whatever ambitions you have. So we must listen to counsel that is good quality. It's excellent. It's wise counsel. It's wise and not wicked. And then Proverbs 20:18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. The way to make your purposes, your intentions, your plans established, enduring like the citadel of Aleppo, enduring the test of time, you must make them carefully with good counsel. Notice the context of this verse has to do with those who would make war. It's a big decision. It's a solemn decision and requires good counsel. You could look back at the story of Israel's kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you can see the list of kings that went to war without good counsel, and you can see how well it worked out for them. Usually not well. Plans made with good advice are set up to succeed, but those that are made on a whim, you know, I just would like to do this, so I'm going to do it. Instantaneous made on a whim are not made with good advice. Another example of poorly advised decision is something that a decision you make when you're not thinking clearly. Now, that's not always avoidable, but I remember in college, one of the best pieces of advice I was given is don't make big decisions during finals week. Why? Because you're exhausted. You've been studying. Your brain is taxed. Your body is taxed. And you're not thinking, usually, clearly. Now, you can think clearly in those times, but wait until the stress is lessened, wait until your brain is functioning better, and then make good decisions with good quality counsel. So we listen to counsel that is of excellent quality, but it also needs to be of good quantity. Proverbs talks about a multitude of counselors. Is the counsel you are receiving excellent, and is it diverse? Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Wisdom dictates that we employ several counselors. It is extremely unwise to find one person that supports what you think and to think you're good. Well, I like them, and they say what I'm doing is good, so I must be okay. There might be times where one counselor is an all right thing, but generally, that's how Proverbs speaks, is generally, all things being equal, it's unwise to stop at that one voice. Notice it says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is preservation, not only of your life, but of maybe assets. Whatever you're making this plan for, to keep the plan safe, to keep you safe and those you're responsible for safe, you need a multitude of counselors. It's safe. Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed or plans fail. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Enduring or established plans are made with multiple counselors. Again, we're talking about good quantity of wise counselors, right? Not a crowd that just says what you want to hear, but of wise, good, spiritual, and experienced counsel. Plans and purposes will fail when they're not properly guided, but they are set up to succeed when they are vetted by many minds. Now, sometimes maybe you've been working on a project even and say, I'm just stuck at this one thing and I can't get through it. Hey, I know another person, you know, maybe it's working on your car and you're stuck and you, I can't figure this out, but I know my dad or I know so-and-so and I know this person that have experience. Let me call them and see what they're thinking. And with another mind and another set of eyes, you're able to solve the problem. That's the effect of that is increased when we're making plans for our life. I want us to remember something, though, when we're talking about this. Remember that even with good quality counselors and a good quantity of counselors, the right path may still be hard to see. It still might be difficult to know if the plan you are making is wise or the best. But that reminds us of, remember when we studied the three guideposts of Proverbs, the number three was this: true wisdom is found in Christ. In him, as Colossians 2 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So to make the best decision, along with wise counselors, don't forget to be bathing your plan in prayer. Don't forget that your plan is a result, is flowing from your heart. Out of your heart flow all the issues of life, including your plan. Is your heart close to the Lord's? Is your heart growing with him? Because if you're far from him, in your heart, your plans are going to reflect that. Don't forget to follow Jesus now when you make your plans. We need to listen to counsel. So that means we need to avoid solo decisions where possible. Those who are wise must listen to counsel. A wise planner, a successful planner will do two things. Listen to wise counsel and listen to many wise counselors, or get several. It doesn't have to, there's no number given, 3, 5, 12. There's no number given in Proverbs. But the idea is to make sure you're getting a rounded input on the decisions that you're making. So I want you to consider maybe the decisions you're making or the decisions you'll make in the future. Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to take? What church are you going to become a member of? What's retirement going to look like? What are you going to do? Are you thinking about college and a future career? Are you in retirement and wondering how you can plan to serve better? Who are you listening to at the crossroads of those plans? Is it just you? Are you listening to one other person? Is it someone who's giving you godly advice, godly counsel? Who are you listening to at the crossroads of these plans? Stay close to Christ and get good counselors. This is the first checklist item in making a successful plan, a wise plan. Item number two on the list is to lean into righteousness. Lean into righteousness. Wise planning requires this. It requires righteousness, moral uprightness, godliness. Let's look at how. First of all, successful plans exclude sin. Proverbs 6:18 says that sinful plans are an abomination to the Lord. If you are still in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start in verse 16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's a heart that makes sinful plans, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. In this list, we find sinful plan making as an abomination to the Lord. I think we should take a moment and think, what is a sinful plan? What is a sinful plan? First, let's look at a couple other references. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine, that plan evil. Proverbs 14:22. Do they not err? Are they not wrong, those that devise evil, that plan evil? Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts, and the word there is the plans. The schemes of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The wicked, evil plans that we make are those that obviously are to sin. You know, I would like to rob that bank. That's a wicked plan. I would like to murder that person. That's a wicked plan. I don't think probably most of us are in that category. But there's other wicked plans as well. It can be, you know, that person was mean to me. How am I going to get back at them? That's a wicked plan. It could be, and I think this is my, those ones are big for us. I think another major problem for maybe our buttoned-up Christian culture, Christians of a sinful plan that we might not think of as being sinful, is just a plan not considering God's will. It's not about what I want, or it's a plan that's not about what God wants. It's, what do I want, and how am I going to get there? And that plan, because it excludes God, is a sinful plan. When we make plans that are all about me, that is a sinful plan. That is an abomination to the Lord. Successful plans exclude sin. Second, successful plans embrace godliness. Proverbs 14:22. Proverbs 14:22 says, do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. To those that plan good, there will be mercy and truth given from God. In Proverbs 14:22, we see that God hates wicked plans, and he loves righteous plans. Those plans made with that are all about him. Those plans made that are, how can I please God with this aspect of my life? Those that trust in him, that lean not on their own understanding, that acknowledge him in all their ways, those are righteous plans that God loves. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, for what a righteous plan might be, what the character of a righteous plan might be. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and we can understand that, plan with the character of these things. If your plan is missing those characteristics, we need to include them. Righteous plans are honest, good, true, excellent, pure, lovely, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Successful plans exclude sin. They embrace godliness. But what are the elements now? That's the character, but what are the elements of successful planning? Well, first of all, Proverbs 21, verse 5, tells us that diligence is an element of successful planning. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Righteous planning is diligent. You know what that is? That's hard working. That's scheduled. That's regimented. The righteous planner works hard. They avoid laziness. They avoid hastiness, which this proverb says leads only to want. Righteous, successful planning is diligent. It is also prepared. There's preparation involved. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. This proverb is all about preparation. It's all about taking care of first things first, of taking care of responsibilities, and then going forward with your plan. Righteous planning requires the diligence and the preparation. It takes care of responsibilities first and then engages with the plan in a way that doesn't neglect those responsibilities. When we're walking with the Lord, many times this is where, as we're making a plan, we stop, scrap it and make a new plan because my plan has neglected the responsibilities that God has given to me. If I make this plan, I won't be able to continue serving. I won't be able to continue doing, taking care of these people God has given me to take care of, and it's my responsibility, so I can't do that plan. So diligence, preparation, and then thirdly, the third character or element of successful, righteous planning is submission. And this is submission to God's word. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Righteous planning abides by the law. Now, the law here is probably in reference to God's law, Old Testament, the Torah, the law of God. Righteous planning, therefore, works exclusively in the bounds of what God permits. A plan ignoring God's law, God's word, a plan ignoring it or being contrary to it is a bad plan. However, a plan that stays within the bounds of what God's word says and allows, the character of God that we see there, that is a good plan. Good plans versus bad plans. A good plan, a successful plan, is diligent, prepared, and submissive. And then finally, what is the end of successful planning? What is the end of successful planning? Well, I think we can see some of the results, the end results of this righteous planning in Proverbs 31. Consider the virtuous woman in 31:25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. In verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 illustrates the confidence and the provision that come with the righteous planning and execution of those plans. Her plans are established. They're like the citadel of Aleppo, not like a sandcastle. And her household thrives because she has leaned into righteousness. We also need to lean into righteousness. We need to embrace it. Receive with gladness the responsibilities of ministry to other people and the burdens that those ministries place on us. Take firm hold of the grace of God, and when your plans get rough or life gets rough, lean into the grace of God. Lean into His righteousness. Don't back away when life gets hard. Lean in. Push in. Push further in. Live as Jesus would. Let your plans be bound by His word of mercy and truth. Now remember that the path of wisdom, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, the path of wisdom is, as we understand wisdom properly, is the same path that Jesus calls us to. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached from Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus now is to walk the path of wisdom, even in our plans. So the path of self-denial. The path of self-denial is the path of, you know, I'm not making these decisions based on what I want, based on my identity or my agenda. It's about God, God's identity, God's agenda. What does He want? Is this the best decision for God that I can make? In every plan that I make. That's self-denial, taking up your cross. You know, what was Jesus' path to the cross? What did that look like? Well, He was praying in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. But what did He say? Not my will, but yours be done. That was His path to the cross. His path to the cross included suffering. His path to the cross included a humble submission to the will of the Father. And when we are planning, we are making plans. When we lean into righteousness, we are leaning into the path of following Jesus now, the path of self-denial, the path of the cross. This requires righteousness in our present actions and in our plans for the future. at the crossroads of your plans. Are you leaning into righteousness? Or do those shortcuts that sin offers, do those seem good? Are you leaning into giving your all for the Lord? Or are you allowing yourself the pleasures of self-indulgence? When we come to the crossroads of planning, and we all make plans, big plans, little plans, all kinds of plans. When we come to the crossroads of plans, our plans, do we lean into righteousness or do we shy away from it? A successful plan, a wise plan, leans into righteousness. And the third checklist item we see in Proverbs is to lean on God's sovereignty. Lean on, rely on God's sovereignty. This checklist item reminds us that our plans, as all things, are to be submitted to God's good, loving, and perfect plan. We make plans on this earth, and we are required to. That's part of diligence. That's part of hard work. Part of living on this earth is we make those plans. But they are always submitted to God's plans. His are the ones that will endure. We'll see, first of all, the principle of God's sovereignty. The principle of God's sovereignty. And we see, one writer said this about God's sovereignty. Lots has been written. Here's one statement I find helpful. The fact that God is sovereign essentially means that he has the power, wisdom, and authority to do anything he chooses within his creation or without of his creation. God's sovereignty is the fact that he has the power, wisdom, and authority to do anything he chooses. That's God's sovereignty. Proverbs backs this up. We see we just got several verses here. Chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 19, 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? God is sovereign in all things. So we make plans. That's our responsibility. And there's this tension, as there always is in Scripture, where we see very plainly we have responsibility, but at the same time, we see that God is sovereign over these things. And I think the danger might be when we think of our plans and all the hard work. You know, I've listened to counsel, wise counsel, many wise counselors, and I have leaned into righteousness, and I have made this plan, and I present it before the Lord, and he says, this is not a good plan. Let's start over. And I just feel like he's being a bully. He's being mean to me. My plans, why do my plans never succeed? It's because God's plans are better. Let me remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, in the King James, this we might miss the emphasis of this verse. So Let me offer another way of reading this verse that might be helpful to understand how Romans 8:28 affects God's sovereignty in our plans. A better way would be to say this, and we know, the more accurate to the original language, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 tells us that God is working, God's plan is working things for good for you according to his purpose. His plan is your good. So when he changes your plan, he's not being mean to you. He's not coming down hard. He's saying, I have something better. Let me withhold. I know you want this. It's very big. It's very important. It's very pretty. Let me set it down for a moment. I've got something better. God is not out here, out. That sounds weird. God is not ruining people's lives for the fun of it. He's not evil. He's not vindictive. Maybe we would be in the place of God, but he is not. He is working all things for your good according to his purpose. That's the principle of God's sovereignty that we see in Proverbs and in Scripture. But we also see the practice of God's sovereignty. Because God is sovereign, Proverbs also tells us our response. How do we live in response to God's sovereignty? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So don't take pride in your plan. You lean into righteousness and you rest on God's understanding, God's sovereignty. Think about it. The omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, creator God of the universe loves you enough that he wants to help you with your plans. You know, at that point I said, Lord, why don't you just take over, right? I would rather have you making my plans, and it would be silly to reject him. Remember, he's working all that together with all his knowledge and power for your good, according to his purposes. So make, side note, that means that we sometimes have to change our definition of what's good. Right? What's good to us is not always what is good for us from God's perspective. So make sure that all your plans are made in close fellowship with God, bathed in prayer, and in submission to his word. We also practice God's sovereignty. We see Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So you make your plan. You've leaned, learned, listened to counsel, good, wise counsel. You have leaned into righteousness. You know God is sovereign. You commit your works to him. You come before, it's like this. You come before him and you lay your plans out. Like a teacher and a student coming to the teacher and saying, here's my plan. This is what I would like to do. Or an apprentice coming to a master. You know, I've been learning from you. This is what I think would be best. And sometimes the teacher or the master has the authority and the right to say, that's a good plan, let's go with it. And they might say, it needs some changes. But in that relationship, nobody's offended, and it's all for the betterment of the plan and the student, the apprentice, and the business at hand. So if the master approves, one writer says, in reference to your thoughts shall be established. One writer says this, if he approves, our minds have rest, our hopes of success grow stronger, and our energy is quickened to go forward. Having our thoughts established by the Lord and his acceptance of our plan gives us great excitement for the work that he's called us to. There's a flip side to that and a nuance. The flip side is that we might be making plans and just miserable about it. And sometimes that can be because we have a Lot syndrome. You remember Abraham and Lot? And Lot enjoyed the pleasures of this world, and the scriptures say he vexed his own soul. And he wanted to do it, and he enjoyed it, but it just tore him up inside. He vexed his own soul. Sometimes in our plans, we aren't satisfied, and it might be because we're stubbornly going forward with the plan. The master has said, this is not a good plan. The nuance to that is that, you know, and this is the way Proverbs is, it speaks in generalities. The nuance to that is that sometimes the way life works is you have a good plan that the Lord approves, and it's not fun. It's not enjoyable in the moment. So our joy, our happiness, our comfort level in a plan is not the gauge of whether or not it is a good plan, but it might cause us to stop as the dashboard light is beeping at us and say, do I have a real engine problem here? Is there a heart problem? Do I need to get this right? And maybe after prayer and more counsel and more prayer, you'll find out, no, this is right. It's just hard, and I can weather this because I'm leaning on the Lord. Or you might come up with, I need to change my plan. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And then finally, Proverbs 27, verse 1, in the practice of God's sovereignty, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When you practice God's sovereignty, we understand that we don't know what's coming. And we say, like James encourages us in James chapter 4, verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills it, that's what we're going to do. But I don't know. And I make plans, and I go forward with them, and until I know differently, but I don't make my plans the be-all, end-all, because I don't know what's happening past this moment. I have plans, but I'm not guaranteed to know. In God's sovereign rule of time, he allows us to freely make plans, and those who seek to make wise plans will be ready to change their plans when he reveals that's the case. We lean on God's sovereignty. So let's review. Godly wisdom makes successful plans. First of all, that means we listen to counsel. Make sure you get input from several wise counselors. Number two, lean into righteousness. Develop your plans within the bounds of God's word. Never make plans that contradict God or his word, and never make plans that ignore or leave out God in his word. And finally, we lean on God's sovereignty. He's working his plan for my good. He's working his plan for your good. As a believer, any changes he makes are for the better, and a strong faith in God's sovereignty makes those changes to our plans bearable and even hopeful. Making plans can be hard, and many of our plans end up like the sandcastles I built as a kid, washed away with the tide. Here today, gone tomorrow. But God can do what I couldn't do. He can turn our sandcastles into the citadel of Aleppo. He can cause our plans to endure, and our plans do endure when they're made with wisdom, when they're made with counsel, with righteousness, and in submission to God's sovereignty. He can cause our plans to endure as we rely on him day by day at the crossroads of our plans.